This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Here, whether you're in college or you're studying at some level, there's a lot of different kind of components that will present themselves to you when it comes to the winter break. And so one of the topics that we thought was really beneficial is to discuss the ideas of relationships, not, you know, just, you know, any specific relationship or relationship as a whole. And the topic specifically that we wanted to go over today was healthy space in relationships. And Ustad Fatima and Ustad Murphy, inshallah, will elaborate on this a little bit, but, you know, just from being in college, all of us have been gone through that college phase in our lives. You start to understand that college kind of presents an interesting challenge for people. Your lives get a little bit harder as you get older, right? And it's harder to kind of handle those relationships as you get older. So how do you establish that space in your relationships? How do you, you know, in the example of the Prophet, are there ways that you can spread your time evenly between yourself, your family, your social obligations, whatever it may be, your community? And so all those questions and those conversations, inshallah, we aim to have today. And so we'll start off with Ustad Fatima and then Ustad Murphy. And then as we usually do on Thursdays, we'll do a Q&A with all of us at the end. And if anybody has any questions, we'll give you guys a cool kind of link to follow on your browser where you can just kind of send in anonymous questions if you're not comfortable asking out loud right now. So without further ado, we'll hand it off to Ustad Fatima to get us started. Inshallah, we'll transition from there.
Sorry, can you guys hear me well? رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدني علما ربي زدني علما ربي زدني علما. So today we're talking about relationships, we're talking about the healthy boundaries to have in relationships. And what's very interesting is that a lot of times when the word relationship comes up, I know like in this room 90% of you guys immediately went to romantic relationships, and that is not the only type of relationship that someone has. You have friends, you have family, you have acquaintances, you have coworkers, you have, you know, friends of friends, right? So there are different relationships, and those different relationships have different responsibilities, okay? And those different responsibilities means that you have to fulfill those responsibilities. Now, what happens when you have, say, for instance, a responsibility to your parents, and maybe when you're in high school or when you're in middle school, that responsibility to your parents, the way that it manifests was you spending time with them, maybe doing the dishes, maybe making sure you were doing your responsibilities in the house or whatever the case may be. That's because you had a little bit more time. You know, you were on their schedule. They picked you up, they dropped you off, they took you where you wanted, where you needed to go. You were on their schedule. And now that you have your own schedule, you're kind of doing your own thing. You're in college, you pick your own classes and things of that nature. You still have this responsibility, but now your time availability or your time commitment is a little bit less. And how do you manage that? Because you want to throw in now that I have friends as well, people I want to spend time with. So how do I manage all of these things? What's very interesting is that as human beings, sometimes what we do is that we think in a way that's very unbalanced. And there's a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His name is Abdullah bin Amr bin As. And Abdullah bin Amr bin As, he was somebody who was very pious. Okay? He was very pious. And he would spend a lot of time devoting himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what happened was that one day the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him and he asked him, he said, "Oh, Abdullah." And Abdullah bin Amr bin As, he replies, he says, "Ya Rasulullah." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, he says, "Someone told me that you like to fast all day, and then you pray or you stand in prayer all night, okay? You like to fast all the time, and you like to pray every single night." And Abdullah bin Amr bin As replied to him, "What do you guys think he said?" "Yeah, I like to." Do you think he was like shy about it? No, he was very actually proud about it. He's like, "Yes, this is what I do. I fast every single day, and I pray every single night." And so the Prophet ﷺ, he tells him, "Don't do that." The Prophet ﷺ told him, "Don't do that." The Prophet ﷺ said, "No, you should not do that." Is this something that's bad? Is praying bad? Is fasting bad? Why did the Prophet ﷺ say no? Don't do it. Well, the Prophet then turned and advised Abdullah bin Amr bin al-As. And he told him, he said, you should fast sometimes and sometimes you don't. And then you should pray in the night sometimes and stand in the night in prayer sometimes. And sometimes you also sleep. And he tells him this is because your body has a right over you. Your eyes have a right over you. And your wife, your family have a right over you. And what this teaches us is the aspect of balance in our lives. That there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time and a place for friends. There's a time and a place for family. There's a time and a place for devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a time and a place for even yourself. And you have to be good at playing Tetris with all of these pieces. Because it's not necessarily that they will all line up. If I sat here and told you that if you made a schedule, every single day, I will spend time with my family from this time to this time, spend time with my friends from this time to this time, do my homework from this time to this time, and give myself time and pray. And it will work out perfectly. Life's great. Everybody's happy. I would be the biggest liar in the world. Because there are other aspects and factors that come in. So your life is like a big game of Tetris, where you're making things fit in accordance to the time and in accordance to what's going on at that moment for them to fit. You have that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we talk about him so much because he's our role model. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَكَدَ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that you will find in the Messenger of Allah a perfect example, a role model. So you have that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do y'all think he had a lot of free time? You thought he was just chilling all the time? It's not a rhetorical question, it's an actual question. You can nod yes or no. It's very easy. Good. No, he didn't. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have a lot of free time. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prioritized and organized his time to get his responsibilities done. That you don't have narrations of the Prophet's wives saying they felt neglected by him. And you don't have narrations of the community members saying they felt neglected by him or his friends. In fact, you have the complete opposite. That there's entire collections of a hadith that talk about the mannerisms and the way and the character of the Prophet. And in one particular narration, one of the companions talks about how the Prophet was to people. And how when the Prophet ﷺ was with somebody, or the Prophet ﷺ, you know, had a responsibility to somebody, he always fulfilled that responsibility, one. And two, when he was with them, he was very much so present. He was very much so there. He was attentive. He would turn to them. He would have a conversation with them. He would talk to them. And they said that it made them feel like they were the only person in the room. Sometimes when we're really busy, and we're trying to make time for people, that person can feel that we're making time for them. We're talking to them, but we're looking at our phone. We're looking at our watch. We're like, oh, don't forget, I have to leave at exactly 4:45. And so that time that you're spending with this person, sure, it's time, but it's not attention. And so it's more stressful than it is actually fulfilling a responsibility. You have that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sitting one day and a companion comes to the Prophet sallam, and he starts to ask the Prophet sallam a question. And this particular question you ask, no one should ask it unless they absolutely know the answer to it. Okay? No one should ask it unless you absolutely know the answer to it. So this companion, because of how much time the Prophet sallam used to give him, and how close he felt to the Prophet ﷺ, and how beloved he felt that the Prophet ﷺ, the most beloved way that the Prophet ﷺ treated him, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, he's like, who's your favorite? He asks him, who is your favorite? Would you ask somebody that question if you were not confident that they will say you? No, I'm not even asking that question if I'm confident, because there's a little bit of doubt. There's a little bit of doubt in my mind. There's a little bit of Fatima, you're a little bit overconfident in this one. But that's how beloved and how loving and how caring and how attentive the Prophet was to this person. So he asked him, who do you like? Who's your favorite? And so when he asks him that, then the Prophet says, Abu Bakr, Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the companion says, okay, yeah, it's your best friend. I get it. Like, you guys are buddies. You hang out. You probably have sleepovers. Like, I understand. Like, I get it. Then he says, the first person he said was Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then the companion said, I get it. That's your wife. You know, that's your wife. You guys, that's, you're married to her. You guys live in the same house. I understand. So then after that, he said, okay, after her, who? And the Prophet said, Abuha, her father. Abu Bakr, Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. And the companion said, okay, I get it. Like, you're married to his daughter. And, you know, you guys are best friends. Like, obviously. And then he said, after that. And the Prophet kept naming other companions. Because the guy kept inquiring. It wasn't that the Prophet was, like, throwing anything in his face. The guy kept asking. And then eventually he gets the point, okay? But what we learn here is that within our relationships, it's so important for us that the time that we are able to allot, because it's not all the time that you'll be able to allot a lot of time, but the time that we're able to allot, that we're present with people. That is how you actually create healthy boundaries in relationships. Because you're maybe getting upset with your parents because they're requiring a lot out of you, and you're like, but I just spent time with you 5 seconds ago, and I've been in the house all day. Sure, you've been in the house all day, but are you actually spending time with them? When they're having a conversation with you, are you talking to them or are you on your phone? Are you giving them that actual presence that they're expecting from you? So sometimes we're like, man, this person's so needy. I was just in the car with you for 45 minutes. What were you doing in the car with that person for 45 minutes? Was it just you were on your phone or doing something else or reading something or doing this and they're just driving? That's not spending time. So we have to understand that the way that things work in life is that things are unknown. It's very much so. Today you may have more time, next week you won't. You know? So when you make that carve out that time for people, when you carve out that time for your family, for your friends, for your acquaintances, whatever the case may be, then you do it in this appropriate manner and you make sure that you are present. The second point that I wanted to make is that things are not always linear. That there are times where it's possible for you to do a whole lot for your family or for your friends. It's possible. But then when the end of the semester comes, and it's time for finals. Do you even know your own name? No. You're just buried in your books. And at that time, it's very important to communicate. I'm going to disappear for about a week because I have finals. But I promise I'll be back. And we can spend some time together. And we can catch up. You have in the life of the Prophet some of the different things came at different times in his life. That there were times where he was just spending it running the community and inside of Medina. And then there were times where he had to go out to battle. He didn't neglect his family, he didn't neglect his responsibilities, but they just took on a different form at that time. And sometimes us maintaining relationships with the people that we need to maintain relationships with take on a different form depending upon what's going on in our life in that time. And that's completely okay. The last point that I wanted to make is when we talk about having healthy boundaries with someone that we may not necessarily get along with, or someone that we may not necessarily believe is a good influence on us, or someone who we may not necessarily agree with their views or whatever the case may be. This story of the Prophet Muhammad, it really hits me because it gives me an understanding of how I'm to deal with people. And so there's a time when a man comes and asks permission to talk to the Prophet Muhammad. He's inside of his home with Aisha radiallahu anha. And so when this man requests to have a conversation with the Prophet Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad talks to Aisha radiallahu anha. And he lets her know that this person is not the best person to be around. So he asks her to basically go to the room. So she goes to another room. Now, Aisha ibn Talha can still hear what's happening. So the man enters, the Prophet ﷺ greets him, he talks to him very kindly, they have their conversation, it's very short, and then the guy goes about his way. Aisha ibn Talha comes out of the room, and she says she's confused. She's like, you just told me this guy is not the best person, but you're talking to him like you guys are like, you know, tribes, like you're talking to him very kindly. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, she literally tells him, you talked to him so softly. That's what she tells him. That you spoke to him in a very, and she says, ثُمَّ أَلَّنْتَ لَهُ. That you spoke to him in a very soft manner, in a very lenient way. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replies to her, and he tells her that actually the worst person, what would make a person bad, the worst person, is the one who stops speaking to somebody because of that person's indecency. Meaning like everybody deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. That is your bare minimum responsibility in relationships that you don't want any part of. Someone comes to you, has a conversation with you, you're not really fond of this person. Don't go out your way to cuss them out. Don't go out your way to be rude and disrespectful. No, there's no need for that. Keep the conversation very short, keep it respectful, and keep it pushing. That's what we learned from the process. So three things. One, recognize that sometimes you have to play Tetris with your life. And if you're not good at Tetris, you might as well start getting good now, because that's the way life goes. That you have to play Tetris with your life. Sometimes things don't line up, and you have to make time for people, you have to make time for family, you have to make time for your responsibilities. Two, recognize, one is playing Tetris, two, recognize the importance that there's a time and a place for everything. That there's a time for worship, there's a time for family, there's a time for yourself, there's a time for friends, and make sure that you're very intentional about those times. And number three, when you're in the company of someone that you may not want a relationship with at all, that the bare minimum responsibility that you have is to treat that person with dignity and respect, because they're a human being. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك جزاك الله خيرا.
السلام عليكم everybody. You know, one of the most beautiful things about Islam, there's so many different amazing things. One of the most beautiful things is that Islam truly gives you a guide or a guidance on how to navigate like literally every situation. Whether or not it's there is not the question, but whether or not we're able to sort of understand it is really the question. So this topic of how to build and maintain healthy relationships is something that, believe it or not, the Quran is full of, like absolutely full of. You have all these different stories of individuals that have to navigate their relationships with their friends and family. What are some that you can think of? Anybody? What are some names of people in the Quran that you know that they have like family dynamics? Therapy? You can leave your mouth covered. I can hear you. Okay, good. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealing with Abdullah bin Ubay, who was one of his adversaries in Medina. Okay, good. Anybody else? Yusuf, very good, right? So Yusuf, we have the story of Prophet Yusuf with his brothers. And then on top of that, within that story, you have the father with his son. So there's like layers. What else? Yeah, very good. Nuh and his son. I mean, that's like a heartbreaking story, subhanAllah. I mean, Nuh literally telling his son, like, come with me. And his son saying, no, I have a better idea. Let me go over there on top of that mountain. I'll be safe. What else? Who? Fir'aun and his wife. Asiya, right? The incredible, man, that story is amazing, dude. The story of Asiya and Fir'aun is incredible. I mean, we're talking about, you know, female role models for everybody, but from the women, man, subhanAllah. What a powerful story. I mean, she literally sacrificed her life. Literally was, you know, sacrificed her life in that way, subhanAllah, and Allah Ta'ala promised her this amazing reward in paradise because of just her conviction, man. Like, unwavering. So solid. Anybody else? Good. Musa alayhi salam, his mother, when she had to trust in Allah and put her son in a basket and send him down the river. That's crazy, man. Do you believe that? All these dynamics of trust, right, with her young son. Anyone else? I think we got like 7 or 8 already. Anybody else? Nobody said the one that I'm going to talk about tonight. So. Who? Lut and his family, his daughter and his wife. Yes, that's another one. I'm talking tonight about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Yeah, Ibrahim alayhi salam, his father, is an incredible story. And the reason, you know, why does the Quran give us so many stories with so many different dynamics of relationships? Well, it doesn't cover every single specific possible relationship. That's not possible, right? Because at the end of the day, it is a book that has a beginning and an end. Okay, and as time goes on, there will always be you know, new scenarios with little wrinkles that are different. But the Quran gives us principles that you can derive from these stories, and whether or not you think you can actually apply those principles flawlessly in your own life. And there's so much benefit. We're going to talk about the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, his father, tonight. And the reason why I chose this story is because many of us, you know, we have friendships and we have different relationships that Ustadh Fatima mentioned. And in those friendships, ultimately, whether or not, you know, we remain in those relationships is our choice. Right? So you can be friends with somebody and then you can decide, you know, not to be friends with them. You can kind of slowly move on. But with your family, with your parents, in particular, that's not a choice that you have, right? I mean, for the general rule is that you're going to be your parents' kid until forever, right? And of course, there's exceptions, extreme exceptions, but we're not going to talk about those. We're just talking about the general rule. You are your father's son, your mother's son, or your father's daughter, your mother's daughter forever. No matter how big you get, no matter how old you get, you're always going to be their baby. That's just the way it is. And with every relationship, whether it's parental, whether it's spouses, whether it's siblings, there's always good times and bad times. There's always high and low. And so the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gives us the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and how he dealt with what was inevitably a very difficult conversation. What was that conversation? The conversation was Ibrahim alayhi salam was given the charge of messengership. He was chosen as a Nabi. And his father was heavily involved in not just worshiping idols, but in actually rejecting his prophethood. His father and their people were actually directly opposed to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So how then would Ibrahim, a son, speak to his father? What kind of relationship boundary would this create? Is it the case that if your father is not only committing shirk, but is like directly fighting against you, that you would be able to speak to them in a way that is aggressive or raise your voice or curse at them? Maybe. What's the threshold, right? What's the protocol here? What's the adab? And I think you'll be shocked, actually, to find what Ibrahim alayhi salam does and how amazing he handles the situation. And obviously in that, you know, if a child with their parent, whether it's father or mother or son or daughter, if that is being demonstrated here, and that is the pinnacle of relationships, then how then should we be dealing with the people around us that are not at that level, right? So it starts by Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala telling us in Surah Maryam that إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي لِمَا تَعْبُدُ مَا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يُبْصِرُ وَلَا يُغْنِي عَنْكَ شَيْئًا. That, oh my father, and that abati is in the form of endearment. So it's he's not saying, oh my dad, or oh dad, ya abi. He's saying, ya abati, which means my dear father. Like, it's almost bringing him closer. To show that level of intimacy, that I'm not speaking to you as like a stranger. I'm not yelling at you. I'm not making you feel bad. I'm actually trying to have a conversation with you. And then what he does is he tries to reason with his dad. Has anyone here ever tried to reason with your parents? If your parents aren't here, you can nod. Don't worry. We're not going to report back to them. You tried to logic with them. How many of you tried to reason with them and it just did not work? Like, you thought you had your argument pretty well laid out. Okay? And I always tell, you know, especially college students who are trying to convince their parents of something, it's not always like a big deal, but something. That reason sometimes doesn't work. You have to appeal to the emotional side, right? But he actually begins by telling his dad, like, listen, this thing you're worshiping, لِمَا تَعْبُدُ مَا لَا يَسْمَعُ, why are you worshiping something that can't even hear you? Like, think about it logically. This thing can't hear you. You're uttering your prayers with your tongue, and this stone in front of you can't hear you. وَلَا يُبْصِرُ, it can't even see you. So it doesn't know who's talking to it. It can't hear anything. And ultimately, وَلَا يُغْنِي عَنْكَ شَيْئًا, it doesn't benefit you at all in the least bit. So he's trying to start a conversation with his father because they had a disagreement. So number one is this. In all relationships, when there is some sort of conflict or tension, you're going to feel it. It's almost always the wrong idea just to let it stew and brew. Right? It's almost always the wrong idea. Like ignoring, kind of being passive, like, okay, it'll solve itself, it'll resolve itself. That doesn't mean that you have to be the opposite, like super aggressive and come out guns blazing and try to like burn the place down. That's also not the case. But to ignore something that's definitely there, that's being felt by both parties, that there needs to be resolution, the answer is not to ignore and to let it get worse and greater and bigger of a problem. Ibrahim alayhi salam, it's a tough conversation, but he wants to broach this conversation with his father. And so he tells him, what is your logic? And he's not speaking to him patronizing, by the way. He's not trying to speak down to his father. He's genuinely asking him, what is it that causes you to devote yourself to this thing that cannot help you? What is it? He wants to know. And he says to him again, he says, Ya abati, inni qad ja'ani min al-ilmi ma lam ya'tika. Amazing. What is he trying to say? He says, oh my father, knowledge has come to me which has not come to you. And I know in English when you translate it, it sounds a little bit disrespectful, but actually in the Arabic rhetoric, this is the really nice way of saying it. Right? Basically, he's not trying to say, oh, dad, you're not smart, or oh, dad, you're an idiot, or oh, dad, you're really dumb. He's not trying to say that. He's actually trying to protect his father from that. So he's saying, it just so happened that this knowledge ended up with me, and it didn't come to you. Meaning, it's not your fault. It's not your fault that you're not a prophet. Like, I'm not trying to blame you. You're not trying. So what's he doing? In this moment of tension, of confrontation, he's actually trying to remove the onus from his dad. Have you guys ever had like a debate or a discussion or something where you disagreed with somebody like vehemently? How hard is it? Be honest. How hard is it to speak more in the passive form to remove any blame from that person whatsoever? It's so difficult because the nafs just wants to pin it on that person like a tail on the donkey. The nafs just wants to be like, you made that mistake. It was your fault. It was this. But what Islam teaches us, what the Prophet ﷺ taught us, is that it's actually our job to make excuses for the person. It's actually our job to try to find ways to kind of like remove the person from culpability, from guilt. So Ibrahim ﷺ is doing just that here. He's telling his father, oh father, maybe the reason you're doing this is because the knowledge that has come to me, this knowledge of Islam, this wahi, it hasn't come to you. So again, when you translate it, it might come across as a little bit condescending, but in the Arabic, it's actually not. So he says what? فَتَبِعْنِي أَهْدِكَ صِرَاطًا سَوِيَّةً. Follow me. I will guide you. I will be there for you. You don't have to do it on your own. Follow me and I will take you to the straight path. يَا أَبَتِي لَا تَعْبُدِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَنِ عَصِيَّةً. Oh, my father, my dear father, please. Do not follow Shaytan. And notice, he's not even telling his dad that you are an Asi. He's not saying you are a sinful person. He's actually removing the sin away from his dad two levels. So he's saying, La ta'budu ash-shaytan. Don't devote yourself to Shaytan. Because why? Inna ash-shaytana kana lir-rahmani asiya. Because Shaytan has taken Allah as the one that he is going to be disobedient from. What is he saying? Obviously, his dad is being disobedient. He could have very quickly just said what? Oh, my father, don't be disobedient. Dad, don't stop doing this, dad. Stop making these mistakes. But in order to protect the dignity of his father, he blames it on Shaytan. And then doesn't even say Shaytan is influencing you. But he says shaitan, ultimately his job is to disobey Allah. And so what is in between the lines, as we say in English, is the idea that if you follow shaitan and his job is to disobey Allah, then inevitably you will also fall that way. See, this is the kind of prophetic character that is just amazing, like actually amazing. When you read it and you're like, what kind of thought, what kind of strategy, what kind of heart must have been there to where he actually says it like this? This is like playing chess, dude. Have you guys ever stopped when you're talking to somebody and you have a disagreement and you're like, let me gather my thoughts so I don't make a mistake, so I don't say something wrong? Have you guys ever uttered something that you immediately wish you didn't say in the middle of a conversation, whether it's with your parents or your friends? Have you guys ever sent a text message to the wrong person? You sent a text message about somebody to somebody, and then you got to act, you got to make up something real quick, right? So all of that is to say that it actually, when it comes to developing these boundaries, okay, because we're still going to talk about the boundaries here. We still haven't gotten there yet. Relationships are very thoughtful things. Relationships don't happen to you. You actually build them. You know, relationships don't just fall upon you and you have to deal with it. No, you actually have to take your own time. You have to think about it. You have to plan. I mean, just like people plan where they're going to eat. Yesterday, I literally, not joking, spent 1 hour deciding where I was going to get dinner for my family. It was the worst. I hate that kind of stuff. It took so long. We ended up getting pizza, right? And the reason why is because I was literally taking into account some people didn't want to have desi food. Some people didn't want to have this cuisine. Some people didn't, because not because they don't like it, but because they had it recently, right? So we were able to finally get, but that, you know, as painful as that 1 hour was, can I tell you something? Everybody loved the pizza. They did. Why? Because thoughtfulness is always rewarded. Thoughtfulness is always rewarded. When a person, if not by the people, by Allah, when a person takes care to manage their character and not be destructive and toxic, it's always rewarded. Now, Ibrahim's father, spoiler alert, I don't want to ruin it for you, but he doesn't end up listening. I'm sorry if I ruined it for you. He doesn't end up listening. So his thoughtfulness technically is not rewarded by his father, but what is his thoughtfulness rewarded by? Allah tells us at the very end. We'll talk about it, inshallah. So then he says, Ya abati, inni akhafu an yamassaka adhabu min ar-Rahmani. That I fear, listen to this man, subhanAllah. He doesn't say that God might punish you. He said, I fear that yamassaka, massa means to touch something very lightly. He says, I'm afraid that punishment might graze you. You know when you say something like you say like graze? I'm afraid that it might barely graze you. Punishment from who? Not from God. Not from the one that is stern in punishment, right? Shadid al-Aqab. Not that. From who? Ar-Rahman. So even when he's talking about potentially the consequence, oh my father, I'm afraid that it might be possible that this consequence from the most merciful might graze you. See how he's trying to protect his dad from any culpability, any ownership of this, subhanAllah. And he says that, and فَتَكُونَ لِلشَّيْطَانِ وَلِيَّا. And you might end up, after dedicating yourself to shaitan, you might end up his best friend, his companion. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to be duped. It's like you're trying to convince your friend not to join a pyramid scheme. Right? You're like, please don't. No one laughs. I'm afraid now you're all part of pyramid schemes, right? Everyone's like, it's not funny, bro. It's a legitimate business. No, it's not. Okay? No, but it is. It's a genuine concern. I mean, you can hear the desperation in Ibrahim's voice. Okay? What does his dad say? قَالَ أَرَاغِبٌ أَنْتَ عَنْ آلِهَتِي. He says, do you not have any sort of desire or any motivation for my gods, Ya Ibrahim? Oh, Ibrahim, you have no desire to take part in what we've been doing, our fathers, our forefathers, etc. He says, لَمْ تَنْتَهِ لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ. He says, if you don't stop, I am going to do rajam of you. What's rajam? To stone something. لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ. I'm going to take stones and I'm going to pound you in the face with them. I'm going to take rocks and I'm going to throw them right at your head point blank. I'm going to stone you so you get away from me. Okay? وَهْجُرْنِي مَلِيَّ. Get far away from me. Leave me alone forever, for a long time. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to see you. I don't even want you to come across my face. So he's trying so hard, but his father just does not take the advice. He tried. Now, where, how many of us here, if we were in this situation, we'd be like, man, I failed. I tried my best. It didn't work. You know what? Next time, I'm just going to come in there and smack the person across. I'm just going to go guns blazing. Being nice doesn't work. Like all this kind of stuff, right? And it's easy. I'll be the first to tell you it's easy to go that route, because why? It makes the nafs feel good. Like, I don't want to have to work hard. If it's going to fail anyways, why not at least, you know, get my anger out while I'm there? And you know where this is the worst is with young children. Anyone here have children? Hopefully not. Okay. Anyone here have like young cousins or young siblings? And you know, like, it's dealing with the most irrational creatures on earth. This morning, I kid you not, wallahi, this happened. This is not made up. My son Musa, my daughter woke up. She goes, waffles? I go, yeah, we'll have waffles. Waffles and donuts? I was like, relax, carb loader, okay? You're running a marathon tomorrow? Relax. So we go downstairs, we make waffles. And my kids are both eating waffles. Blueberries on the side. Nice little continental breakfast. And my son Musa thinks it's really funny to eat food like a conveyor belt. So he like puts his food there and he goes, nom, 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 and he does that. Now what ends up happening? He bites his finger, right? Because the conveyor belt doesn't stop in time. He's still working on those motor skills. So he bites his finger really bad. I mean, imagine, like, I don't know if you guys have ever like bit your tongue or your cheek or where you don't realize it's gonna happen and you bite it full force. I mean, it's pretty painful, right? Poor kid. So he bit his finger really hard. I look over, he just starts crying and screaming, takes the waffles, flips them like an angry TV show, just flips, it exploded literally. And poor Iman, she's like, can I have those? Like, she wants whatever she sees. Musa runs to the floor, dives, dramatic, starts crying, right? And here I am looking at him. I haven't even had my coffee yet. I'm looking at him like, you're crying. And then he goes, get away from me. Everyone get away from me. I don't want waffles anymore. I go, you're upset because you bit your own finger? And that's what I'm thinking in my head. Like, you're mad at me because you bit your finger? Well, why are you mad at anybody but yourself? And I was gonna, you know, as it's like 8:40 in the morning, it's not like the happiest time for me until I've had my coffee. I was gonna be like, Musa, it's your fault, man. Baba tells you to eat normally like a normal human being. Why do you have to act like a cartoon? I was gonna just like unload on him. So then what did I do? I remembered my friend who's a child psychologist. He said, whenever you want to do that, sit down, get to their level, get face to face, and talk to them. Don't yell at them. So I sat down. He was lying down, so I actually kind of lied down my side. I said, did you bite your finger, Baba? He starts crying more. Because whenever kids do something that they hurt themselves with, never say it again. Because then they're reliving the trauma. Also, don't show them the mirror, because when they see their face, the ugly cry, they cry more. I said, you bit your finger, Baba. He starts crying. I said, Baba, I know that hurt, didn't it? I said, can I tell you a secret? What's going to help? He goes, what? I said, if we put ice on it, an ice pack. Yes, I put an ice pack on my son's bitten finger. It did not help, but mentally it did. What's the point of this? The point of this is that when you want to unleash on somebody, it's almost never the right idea. 99 out of 100 times, right? It's not going to work. So, but in this case, he was nice and it still didn't work. So now we're kind of like, well, what should I do? Realize that when you lose yourself to somebody else and it doesn't take, you're actually losing a piece of yourself. But as long as you maintain your character in that moment, you're actually preserving yourself. Even if that person punches you right in the face, at least you didn't lose yourself. You see what I'm saying? Ibrahim alayhi salam could have been like, you are a kafir, you are this, 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 God's going to curse you, da-da. And then his dad would have had what? The same response. But who wins in that conversation? Who wins? SubhanAllah. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, his father says, get away from me. So then what does he say? Qala salamun alayka. He says, oh dad, peace be upon you. If this is the end of the road, this is the end of the road. Salamun alayka. Sa'astaghfiru laka. I'm going to seek forgiveness for you. On your behalf, I'm going to ask Allah to forgive you. سَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِي حَفِيًّا. My Lord is very good to me. He's so gracious to me. Maybe if I ask, he will forgive you on my behalf. And then he says, وَاَعْتَزِلَكُمْ وَمَا تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَأَدْعُوا رَبِّي عَسَىٰ أَلَّا أَكُونَ بِدُعَاءِ رَبِّي شَقِيًّا. He says that I will leave you. I will fulfill your request, whatever you like. And I'm also going to leave those that you are praying towards. This isn't me submitting. So this is the final lesson that I want to take for you guys tonight before we take questions, inshallah. And that is what? Ibrahim did not lose his principle while maintaining good character. Sometimes we think it's a choice. In order for me to have good relationships, I either have to be nice and concede, or I have to remain firm on my principle and I can be a jerk. Very rarely do you find people that say, I'm going to be super nice, but I'm going to be principled. You guys get what I'm saying? So we say, okay, you know what? If I'm nice to this person, part of me being nice is giving up my principle and doing what I don't want to do. Because I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. I don't want to make them feel like I'm judging them. I don't want to make them feel like they're wrong. So I'm going to be nice to them. And you know what? That's a really good thought. It's just not completely correct. The person means well. It's just not completely correct. The other side is also really bad, which is this person is so far gone. They're so wrong. I can't believe they would do this. I'm going to just go all out. I don't have to be nice to these people. I don't have to be nice to them. I'm going to make sure that they know that they are wrong. Ibrahim alayhi salam here, and if you look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, teach us the middle ground, which is what? You can be absolutely the sweetest person while saying no. Guys, growing up in college, I had friends who drank, smoked, partied, everything. And they would invite me. I was cool. Was. And I would just have to say no. And then they would be like, why? Come on. I'd be like, it's just not my thing, guys. I'll see you guys tomorrow. We'll play basketball tomorrow morning when you're all hungover. And I'll dunk on you, right? Or I'll cross you over because you can't stop me. Literally, that was the conversation. Or maybe it wasn't about the drinking necessarily, but they would go to gatherings, places where I wasn't interested in being because it went against my principles. They would go somewhere and I knew that they were going to miss a prayer. And I didn't want to go for whatever reason, right? For that reason. I didn't tell them, like, guys, you're going to watch a movie while Shaitan is next to you, while the angels curse you. I might throw them a little reminder, like, hey, guys, just make sure you pray before you go. That's it. Right? Or something like that. And I would always make plans to follow up later. Why? Because we don't excommunicate anybody in Islam. We don't tell people, like, I can't be seen with you, which is like a very common Sunday school teaching, by the way. Only hang around good people. That's like the Sunday, like, what does that mean, dude? We all have weaknesses. Imagine if, like, only hang around good people and, like, some other parents were telling this kid, like, don't hang around him. His beard's not fist length. Don't hang around her. And you're like, I'm not a bad person. And the parents are like, yes, you are. And they tell their kid, don't ever hang around. That was me, by the way. In middle school, high school, parents used to tell their kids, don't hang around Abdurrahman. They used to say that. I actually heard it. It was incredibly hurtful. I actually left that whole community for multiple years. I straight up ghosted them. I left them on red. For 4 years, I didn't want to be near that community because I heard parents saying that. Right? And only when I got old enough to understand that it was their problem, not mine, did I come back. And subhanAllah, those very same parents, when I started studying Islam seriously and giving cult of Islam, like, you talk to my kids. Ajib, huh? And so remember, in establishing healthy boundaries in your life, you don't have to cancel somebody. You don't have to give up your principles and do what they're doing. You also don't have to make them feel like garbage. You can be who you are and maintain your principle while still having healthy boundaries, just like Ibrahim alayhi salam did. Oh, my father, this is what's important to me. He said, don't you want to take part in what I'm worshiping? Ibrahim said, no. But I'll pray for you, inshallah. And I'll hope that Allah Ta'ala will be merciful towards you on behalf of my prayers. Allah Ta'ala says to him that his reward, subhanAllah, his reward after that, he says, فَلَمَّا أَعْتَزَلَهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. When Ibrahim left them, and he also left what they worship besides Allah. Why does Allah Ta'ala say that, by the way? Ibrahim was never really tempted to worship other than Allah, but it is very tempting to go with the flow, isn't it? Right? Like when you have a whole group of people telling you something, even if you don't want to do it, it's kind of easy to stick there because you're like, so he goes, when Ibrahim left them and what they were worshiping, meaning what? He didn't even budge an inch, man. He was principled. Okay? He says, Allah Ta'ala says, وَهَبَنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. We gave him Ishaq and Ya'qub as his progeny. Why? Because what better reward could Ibrahim alayhi salam receive for being a good son than getting good sons? Right? That's what I mean by you might not win that battle, but Allah Ta'ala will give you your reward later. You'll get it and you'll know and you'll understand. Okay? And then he says at the end that وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِنَا وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ عَلِيَّ. He says that, and we also granted all of them our mercy, and we gave them a reputation of the highest honor. Ibrahim alayhi salam. Think about all the stories that we tell about him. When you maintain your principle, despite the fact that you're being pushed one way or another, Allah Ta'ala will always maintain your honor and your dignity. Even later on, after everything's said and done, you will never ever be a person of questionable character. And that's really the most important thing. You may not win that discussion you're having right there. When you hold firm to your principle and you're kind, but you're not budging, you may not feel so good in that moment. I'm not gonna lie to you. You may not feel the best. But as your life goes forward and your days keep counting and you make the relationships that really matter to you and they count and they're there, you will never have to look back and ask myself, why did I compromise my values, my principles for that? Why did I sell myself short? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to maintain our own spiritual health and to have boundaries that protect us. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. If you guys have any questions, inshallah, we'll take them now. Just a reminder to everybody, please, inshallah, make sure that you keep that lovely mask on. I know your faces look so beautiful behind them, but we just want to make sure that nobody get sick, inshallah. Okay, any questions for anybody? I can pass the mic. Any questions about anything? No? Okay, yeah, we'll take one. Okay.
So I guess this isn't something that it's not related to the subject. But like say, you know how in the past you do days, I know some of the stuff, like posted on the story and stuff, like the Spotify. So when we share those things, I also saw that that's kind of like us exposing our sins and stuff. Because we're exposing those sins, are those sins still going to be forgiven, I guess, if we try to fix that.
Yeah, so the question is, like, everyone is sharing the horrible music that they listen to. And I don't mean that in just haram. I mean, actually, the quality of music you listen to is so bad. It's such garbage. Okay.
Because, like, I remember reading that, like, there's this, like, holy episode that's not going to be forgiven. It's the one that you're supposed to.
Yeah, yeah. So, okay, so, you know, everyone who posts, and we talked about this a little bit last week for the social media session, or 2 weeks ago, right? Yeah. With Sheikh Mikael. So, yeah, I mean, the reality is, like, whatever you share, whatever you show, you know, there's two things that happen. The first is that, like, you're liable for whatever people see. So I want you guys to think about that. Like, when you click, like, retweet or share or favorite something, and there's, like, questionable stuff on the other side of that. So the person, you know, you might think it's funny, but it's actually a little bit crude or whatever. It's not exactly halal to share. Like, for every person that sees that, as a result of your sharing it, like, you have to answer for that, right? So that's number one. So just be careful, you know what I mean? Just think twice, honestly. Think twice before you share, before you link people to anything. The second thing is, that's why whenever I watch a TV show, by the way, I always tell people, I don't know if you heard me yesterday, I always tell people, if there's a TV show, I'll legit will say, guys, there's some haram scenes in it, you have to skip over those. Because I don't want to tell people, like, hey, watch this show, and then there's, like, just straight up, like, lewd, haram things, and people are like, what kind of pervert is he? Ustad who? Like, you know what I mean? I'm very clear about it. I'm like, no, there's haram, as soon as you see it, please fast forward. And everyone's like, it's okay, I get it, I'm not sick. I'm like, me neither, bro, I'm just telling you, like, on the day of judgment, when I get asked, you recommended such and such to this person, I'll say, yeah, Allah, I specifically told them, watch the okay parts as soon as it gets haram. Because all those sex scenes, by the way, add nothing to the plot. Everyone here, you shouldn't be nodding. You should be saying, I don't know, I don't watch them. That's what you should be saying. They add nothing. There's actually an entire, like, website called kidsinmind.com that gives you where the scenes happen so you can skip them. I know everyone here is like, oh, that's kind of over the top. I'm like, look, man, I don't want my eyes to burn in hellfire. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. Like, it doesn't add anything to the plot. It's literally done so that people will get aroused. That's it. Just skip over it. Just move on to the next scene, right? So that's number one, is you have to take ownership over that. If you expose somebody to something, you know, من دل على خير كفاعله, right? So if you point someone to good, you get the reward. But the opposite is also true. من دل على شر كفاعله, that the person who points to bad also gets the reward too. دل means to lead someone to something, okay? Like from dalil, from evidence, to push somebody that way. So that's number one. Number two is that, yes, like, ultimately, if you have a habit that you're not proud of, then you need to hide it, right? You need to hide it, just like you hide other things you're not proud of. You know, if somebody's not proud of something, you hide it. And so that's just, and it's not like a bad thing. People are like, oh, well, I listen to it anyways. I have to be me. I have to be my own 100% authentic self. No, you don't, actually. You really don't. No one wants to see your 100% authentic self. Nobody does. Think about it. If you were your 100% authentic self, you said everything you thought, right? You did everything you wanted to, whenever you wanted to. You're talking to somebody and you're like, you're boring, like right in their face. You would have no friends, right? Part of being a good person is actually hiding your weaknesses. That's part and parcel of everything. I have weaknesses, you do too. Why do you think lowering the gaze is something so important? Why do you think in Islam the Quran tells us about ghadd al-basar, to lower one's gaze? Because Allah Ta'ala knows that the nafs wants to look at something that's attractive to it, but you have to hide that. You have to restrain yourself, right? Allah Ta'ala says, وَخَذِمِنْ الْغَيْضِ, and they swallow their anger. It's part of your nature to be angry, but you have to hide it. So hiding the vulnerable, sensitive parts of you is actually a good thing. It's actually something that shows that you care. It's like in class, if you get a grade back and you failed, nobody who failed is like, check it out. You know, like, slides it up. Whenever you get a bad grade, I remember when I was in school like 40 years ago, you would bend, if they wrote the grade in the corner, you would kind of like bend it over, right? Because kind of, you don't want people, I did that a lot. You didn't want people to see it. Now I was just humble. I got A's. I don't want people to get self-conscious around me, the genius. So that was a joke. So everyone's like, is he really that arrogant? I would fold it, right? Because you don't want people to see it, right? So that's the same thing. So if you have a bad habit, right? If you have something that you're sensitive about, absolutely. Please don't share it. It's fine. You don't have to. Plus your music tastes really bad anyways, so. You guys have anything to share? Seven? Okay. Any other questions? Yes? I'm not giving it to her for any, like, indication. I'm just handing it to her because I just talked for a long time.
So in regards to boundaries, how do you? So a big thing that I've learned about boundaries is that boundaries is not necessarily for other people to follow, because you can't control people. So I can draw a line right here and say no one crossed this line, but that I don't have any control over whether or not someone crosses that line. So the way to set boundaries is that you set it in a manner that you're able to still maintain something without it necessarily depending upon the other person. So say, for instance, for example, what are the boundaries that you want to set in your family? It could be like a nosy aunt or a nosy uncle, for example. Now, that is something you're like, I don't want this person to have a lot of information about my life. That boundary setting that you're doing is going into the conversation recognizing that this is something that I don't want this person to cross. This is a line that I don't want this person to cross. And you know that this person is good at crossing lines that you don't want them to cross, so you don't even give them the opportunity. Meaning that the conversation is not like away from some, or you start the conversation with, how are you doing? How's things going with you? Okay, good, all right, good, slum. And you go about your way. So what's very important here is recognizing that, one, you cannot control people, and two, when you set your boundaries, you do it in a manner that it's for you to be able to follow and for you to be able to navigate and not necessarily dependent upon the other person.
Yeah, that's a really good question, especially because of the fact that it's, you know, family, right? Sometimes it's harder to kind of establish boundaries and, you know, your own just personal space with family sometimes. But, you know, something that I feel that I've been taught along the way of my life, and this is why I actually mentioned at the beginning of the session itself, that life just continues to get kind of more complex as you get older. Because you understand everybody a little bit better as you get older. You know, that's why, like, people call it like the egotistical stage when you're a kid, right? Because you think like everything rolls around you, but as you get older, you start to kind of understand from other people's perspective what life means and what you mean to them and what they mean to you. There was a really, and this is going to be a short answer, but I think, you know, inshallah, hopefully it helps you guys as it helped me. There was a lesson from the life of the Prophet that it really hit me a lot when I learned it. That there was a moment in the seerah where it was actually starting to be cool for the first time to be Muslim. This is after the conquest of Mecca, the opening of Mecca. And people were actually wanting to be Muslim at that time. And so people came to Medina to like seek the Prophet's guidance. Like a lot of people came, right? It was like an overflow of people coming to Medina seeking to be around the Prophet and kind of, you know, being in his company and learning from him and being around him. And naturally, as one singular human being, you know that you cannot give every single 100% of who you are to people all the time because you have your own responsibilities in your own personal life. And so what he did, which is really interesting, is that, you know, the specific narration says that, you know, after Dhuhr, between Dhuhr and Asr, he would be with the people in his community. From Asr to Maghrib, he would be at home with his family. Maghrib to Isha, back in the community. And from Isha, everyone knew it was his time. Authentic narration. Okay, but there was something really cool at the end, where they said that when the Prophet ﷺ was with them, he was with them. He was nowhere else. And it seems simple, but it's actually really profound. Because I think a kind of a difficult decision to make is, are you just going to be with people all the time and sacrifice the quality of your presence? Or would you rather be with them during moments where you can really just be there with them? I mean, how many of us honestly hang out with people just for the sake of just being there, but you're not really there? You know, like you're just there to hang out, but everyone knows that you're not really mentally there. You're just kind of just hanging there. It's like a physical being that's just there, but you're not mentally there. So one of our teachers, you know, taught us profoundly that it's better to be qualitatively present than quantitatively present. You know, and people can tell that. I personally, I don't know about y'all, but I really appreciate if I get like 5 minutes with somebody when they're fully there with me, rather than like an hour of them just on their phone and just tired and dozing off. You know? And I think that's a really important principle growing up, is that your quality of your companionship is much higher than however many minutes you put in. You know, nowadays, I mean, the reason why I go around the whole Spotify thing, I remember like I honestly like didn't post it. I think the reverse my reference. But when I posted that, what I got bothered by was like not just like really the content, because I posted that as like a preface of being, like, I don't really care what you listen to, but it astounded me that they put like, oh, you listen to like Spotify for 14,000 minutes, you know, or like 30,000 minutes, and there's some ungodly numbers in there. But I was like, man, just like But how many of that was just passive listening? You know, like, you're not even cognizant of what you're listening to. And that's why I kind of got in the conversation of, like, lyrics. Like, if you had the lyrics out in front of you, would you actually be comfortable reading it? A lot of people may not even know the lyrics of these songs. There's a passive listening, right? So I think it's being more aware, being more cognizant, and being just really, really present with your mentality is actually a really, really important thing. So that's kind of one way I would answer that question.
All right, we'll take one more if anyone's got anything. If not, we will let you back out into the frozen tundra. Yeah, go ahead. So it's a good question. So what about publicizing your sin for the benefit of other people? So in Islam, we have rules and we have exceptions. So the rule is something that is universal. It's always generally followed. And you do have some exceptions. For example, like, you can't eat pork. What's the exception? You're starving to death. And that's the only thing available. And even then, you only eat the amount that you need to stay alive. You don't like, yeah, let me get another BLT. You know, it's not like that. So translating that example, you know, there might be some scenarios, and we do have some examples of this in the hadith, where some of the companions, when they were gathered around each other, they would talk about the days of, like, Jahiliyyah with each other. But we see some things. Number one, we see that it was never proud. So Omar, you know, he would cry. He was giant, huge, muscular, strong, tough guy, would just be weeping, because he was so upset with himself for what he did. So that's rule number one, which is that if the case arises exceptionally where you think that perhaps maybe sharing something, a mistake that you made, could be beneficial to somebody who is either in that situation or is headed that way, then you have to express this, like, deep contrition for it, like this super, super high level of regret, you know? See, the problem is, I think a lot of people, when they talk about mistakes that they made, they talk about it in a way that's almost like borderline bragging, right? So, like, yeah, I was, you know, this and this, and I used to date and, you know, suck for a lot, right? But wow, you know, I was really, and it's kind of like almost go on and on about it. And it's like, there needs to be a point of regret, right? And if you don't feel that, then it's probably not good to share, because then it's not for the person, it's for yourself. The second thing is that you don't need to share every detail. You can kind of, like, lightly sort of gesture about something, right? So you can say, you know, when I was your age or last year, I was actually in a very similar situation. You don't have to tell them, like, here's exactly what happened, right? Like, sit down, buckle your seatbelt, let me tell you everything. You just say, oh, I was in a very similar situation and this is how I handled it, right? Just to kind of give yourself a little bit of a general umbrella of protection. And the third thing is that you would not want to, like, announce it to a massive audience. It would be almost like surgery. It would be very targeted, very specific, okay? Those are the three things that the ulama say, like, when it comes to exposing one's mistakes. That's basically the topic of the chapter that you'll find in it, is, like, what's the permissibility of exposing one's mistakes? They would say it's only permissible if there is some benefit to it, and then here are the rules for benefit. Now, what about those cases where you have, like, you know, people who, like, go to conferences and give lectures to 1,000 people about the mistakes they made? More often than not, those people, their mistakes were already public anyways, so they're not really exposing anything. They're more so trying to make right what is already known, more often than not. I have yet to attend a conference where a person who nobody had any idea who that person was got up on stage and was like, all right, guys, here's my rap sheet. Let me tell you. It was more so like, oh, this person used to be this, and then they changed. But what they used to be was already pretty much known in some capacity. So just be very cautious, be very careful. Make sure that there's no, like, weird sense of pride that's associated with it. And inshallah, you know, whatever benefit you hope to achieve, like, may Allah reward you for that, yeah. All right, guys, it is always a pleasure to spend Thursday nights with y'all. Jazakumullah khairan. I know that the environment with COVID is not the most normal or comfortable, but it means a lot that you guys have come, and I hope and pray Allah Ta'ala accepts these from us and drive safe, stay warm. I think we have some, there's some samosas outside, so don't all rush at once. No, they're really good, actually. Enjoy some samosas on the way home, inshallah. Be safe. If you need anyone to help walk you to your car, please walk in groups. And then we also have some of the brothers out front, Haytham, Asad, Osman, that can help you get to your car safely. Patrick as well. JazakAllah khairan. Assalamu alaikum. Oh, and if you could stack the chairs against the wall, just like the sisters have already, mashallah, done, that'd be great. Thank you, guys.